I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be just reading two verses as we prepare our hearts for our time in the Word of God together, Ephesians 4. We've been looking at the nature of the church, the culture of the church, the activities of the church. As we come to Ephesians 4, we're looking at some of the behaviors within the church. And verse 31 to verse 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts to the things of God. May we meditate and be refreshed in what you share with us in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We find that grieving the Holy Spirit of God in the context of the church, the body of believers, is what continues to be the thought in verses 31 and 32. We often think in terms of the individual, don't we? We're Americans. That's what Americans always have been. And that's one of the reasons why this election is an interesting challenge, because we've been moving away from that individuality. One of the things that's fascinating about American history is that America began calling itself the United States of America, and it would say the word are. The United States are, because of that individuality thinking that was part of America. We all will stand someday, this is biblical Baptist theology, we'll all stand someday alone, uncoerced, and answer for the things we will have done and have done. Meaning that individual soul liberty has always been a value of our nation because of theology. One of the reasons why you hear the word unilateral talked down about these days is because it's the theology or the thinking that an individual nation has a responsibility, just like individual states have responsibilities. It was interesting in reading some of the positions that are talked about by our candidates. One of the candidates in this area of definition of marriage would say, you know, anything goes. Anything goes. The other candidate says, no, there shouldn't be an amendment to the Constitution that defines marriage. It should be left up to the states. That's more American in thinking because of this individual soul liberty thought, instead of stuff coming down from above, the supposed to arise from below. And we've always talked about this, even in Baptist polity. Congregational government means the congregation sets into place those things that are the rules by which the leadership should be behaving. And so it's supposed to work together. That's the idea of limited government, so to speak. So Baptist theology, congregational government, was part of what went into what is so specifically American. Individual soul liberty requires that. Yet there's also that connection to body life. You know, as one person suffers in the country, then of course the country suffers to a certain degree. When one person suffers in the body of a church, then you'll find that the body is suffering. Or when one rejoices, the body is to rejoice. In Ephesians 4, there's that individual soul liberty. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the list of those behaviors, bitterness, wrath, and clamor, and anger, and evil speaking. But there's the reality as well that the body of the church is grieving the Spirit when it puts up with certain things within the body. Here's why I would say this. As you look down at the verse, it says, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, we're thinking individually. But originally, the thought was yourselves, among yourselves. Individuals, yes. But it also is the body of the church being included, too. So, tender-hearted, forgiving yourselves. Why? Because body life is what's in focus all through the chapter. It's not just the individual, but the whole body that is involved in this. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He puts a stamp of approval upon you, and we grieve him when we refuse to follow his stamp, his direction. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. One of the verses we didn't sing relates to have compassion like you have. be compassionate like our Savior. And that's what our text will lead us to think about as we go through our verses together. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's a list for you, isn't it, when you look at this? It is quite a list as you look at these words that are given. We're going to find two major aspects being shared together today. First, in verse 31, how we treat ourselves, and then in verse 32, how we treat one another. The roots of verse 32 come from verse 31. If there's bitterness in place, verse 32 is going to struggle. If there's clamor and anger and evil speaking and all of those things, that malice, maliciousness, then verse 32 will struggle. So the verses work together. First, grieve not the Spirit of God. How? In these dispositional activities. The list is a grocery list, of course, given to us. Every kind of, let all, every kind of bitterness, every kind of wrath, every kind of anger, every kind of clamor, every kind of evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. The list begins with bitterness. And it's almost like the list builds upon each preceding word. Bitterness. Bitterness is one of those, you know, it's integral to it. Did you ever make a recipe that was designed to be bitter? You add the bitter element into it, and so then the recipe carries it. One of the reasons why I love German food is because there's like that, there's almost a sharpness to the taste. However they fix it, I like that Sauerbraten. You know, there's just something in it that just carries with it into the rest of the flavor of the material. And that's what bitterness ends up being. It begins to be something like something that salts all of your life. Bitterness, in its original terminology, is apikria. It's the idea of, or pikria. It means to be, to have the opposite of a sweetness or a kindness. It would be a spite that harbors resentment and keeps a score of wrongs. In other words, memory gets longer and longer the older we live. You know, you end up getting beat up once and then twice and then three times. You can't forget it after a while. And bitterness has that sense to it in which it begins to be the opposite of a sweetness and kindness. It harbors resentment. It's got a, resentment finds its place in the soul and it has a hard time letting go. Memories are long. Let all bitterness, every kind of bitterness, every kind of resentment that builds up, that's, and probably the bottom line is this, it's a bitterness that's hard to reconcile. You can't fix it very easily. Boy, Paul starts off with one of the toughest ones in the human book, doesn't he? Bitterness. Let every form, every kind of bitterness that salts your whole life, that's plugged in with memories that are long, let every form of this bitterness, every trace of it, every bitterness that's like a sharpness to life, and brings resentment and harboring that resentment, let it all be removed. Because if we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why would that be? Was Jesus Christ ever bitter? No. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to stamp you with the image of Christ. And so if Christ is not going to display bitterness and never harbored resentment within, that's what he wants to form in us. Now, these are not things. It's like I wrote in the Salt and Light. When you look at Beatitudes, the Beatitudes Christ gives, these are not comfortable attributes for an unsaved mind. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are not attributes for the unsaved mind. These are things God has to work within, all of them especially. The same thing is going to be true here. The Holy Spirit wants to motivate the believer to not be like the world. But the world is filled with bitterness. The world is filled with resentment. When you come to the politics of this country, listen closely to what is being said, and you will hear the sharp tone of bitterness. One of my motivations for writing the Salt and Light this week about humility is that humility cannot exist coupled with bitterness, can it? It can't happen. So listen closely. Listen closely to your news media. Listen closely to the voices of the world. Listen to the songs that our world falls in love with. For some reason, they salt their songs often with a tone of bitterness, don't they? Holy Spirit is grieved when Christians fall in that same kind of a category. We should not do that. Bitterness, this pikria, is the opposite of sweetness and kindness. It is the opposite of what we're going to find in verse 32. Be ye kind. Go the opposite tack. Follow a different drummer, the beat of a different drummer. The second word that's given to us here is this. It's the word wrath. It's a word thumos. It means rage. It is that idea of bitterness that now is built up and it begins to bubble into an uncontrolled passion or rage. Do you ever see pictures of volcanoes that for a while are silent, then after a while they begin to have seismic activity, and then they have an eruption, and then after a while that eruption settles out and cools down, and there's still that seething underneath that the seismologists listen to? That's the idea of thumos. You can almost hear it in the word, can't you? Somebody gets angry and thumos! That's the idea. Ba-boom! It just explodes. This is where bitterness tends to become evident, in the rage, the anger that can boil up for a period of time and then subside, and you never know when it's going to explode again. There are people like that in this world. Did you ever find it true of your own life? You know, you're going happily along and nothing's bothering you. All of a sudden, something just happens to hit just the right button in your life. And thumos, you explode. And then after you get a hold of yourself, you get over it and settle out, and then you're just a nice, happy, smiley person again. God says the Spirit of God is grieved when our behavior runs hot and cold like that. Something's wrong when there's uncontrolled passion, uncontrolled anger. Something is dramatically wrong, because the Holy Spirit's job is what? To fill the believer, and he fills the believer, fills up the believer with usefulness when the believer yields to his leadership. That's control. Yields to his control. There will be that steadiness of passion that he engenders, because it will be controlled. Believers, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when believers move away into this realm of wrath or anger. Let all bitterness, every kind of bitterness, every illustration of bitterness, let it all wrath, every aspect, every kind of, every incident of, every trace of wrath, rage, uncontrolled passion, frustration, boiling and subsiding, and some would call it hot retorts. Someone says something and you just got me, you got me on the wrong side today, and I've got to say something back. Let every kind of that type of rage be put away. The next word is anger, or gay. It's an anger that is unjustifiable. It is an anger that is uncontrolled. It is human indignation as opposed to God righteous indignation. It would be when a person becomes, as we put it, indignant. You know what somebody's like when they're indignant? They get their dander up. You know, the fur stands up on the back of their neck. They become indignant. You have slighted me. You have belittled me. That's this term of indignation or indignant. It would be, in its original thought, the idea of a shouting brawl. It would be a shouting, brawling individual. They become mad. Some people become mad and seethe and they explode, but it's not necessarily explosion in words. This one, they can't keep quiet. It is built from bitterness to wrath to now an indignation that just cannot be held silent. And it's not just an explosion, it's a big one. It's an explosion of rage, a noisy assertiveness. It would be unjustifiable human emotion that becomes manifest with a shouting brawl. All right, now you've done it. And off they go, uncontrolled, till something either gets a hold of them or they get a hold of themselves. Again, when believers do that, we become a grieving a person to the Holy Spirit's ministry and life in us. The word clamor comes next. This noisy assertiveness builds into the outcry of passion. It becomes something that is built up even more beyond everything that we have seen thus far. Bitterness, the opposite of sweetness and kindness, harboring resentment. Wrath, rage that's uncontrolled. Passion, frustration. Anger, that uncontrolled builds into that human type of indignation. They become indignant. And then on top of that, the noisy assertiveness that becomes the shouting brawl, but literally an outcry of passion. And so it just, it continues to be an unfolding of the heart's ugliness left in sin when sin controls. Then the fifth one is the word evil speaking. That would be our word blasphemeo, blaspheme. It doesn't mean that you're taking God's name in vain so much as it means that you begin to become a slanderer of a person. You know, you're watching this build from within, bitterness to wrath, to anger, to clamor, to evil speaking. It just is now bubbling forth with the ugly language that's designed to tear someone apart. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Did you know you can blaspheme people? That's what it's saying right here. You can blaspheme people. And you know, believers, when Christians do that, that means we are grieving the Spirit of God. And remember, this isn't the body life of the church, but it first is how every individual within the body is behaving. If we allow these kinds of behaviors, there's going to be that self-destruction that churches bring upon themselves. Blaspheming one another by saying things about one another designed to be slanderous, designed to injure. It's injurious speech, abusive speech, calculated, cool, designed to destroy, to cut someone to pieces with the tongue, with words. And so then the Apostle Paul puts it this way: let all bitterness, every kind of wrath, every kind of anger, every kind of clamor, every kind of evil speech be put away from you with all malice. The word malice is the word malicious, meaning a bad feeling, evil inclination of the mind, a baseness of disposition, which delights in hurting someone else, gets its joy, gets its thrill, gets its excitement, gets its happiness. It's the word kakia in the Greek language. It just means bad feeling. So bitterness running its course through anger to words and then the bad feeling underneath. Let bitterness be put away. The word put away is related to one of the words that relates to forgiveness. It means to bear away or carry away, remove from a person that which is the offensive thing or item. It means to weigh anchor. You know, when a ship needs to get underway, they weigh anchor. They pull the anchor up so that they can get ready to sail and move on. Let all these things weigh anchor away from your soul and be removed. Believers, God's call to the saint is to behave in such a way that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the primary ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is letting the evil sin nature of our animalistic selves, who we are naturally, to let those behaviors have reign in our lives. Believers are to be under constant warfare. Warfare with the flesh, because the flesh enjoys these things. Malicious feelings, that's bad feeling. We like to be there because, after all, we like to think we're right and they're wrong. And therefore, we like to feel like we are justified in our feelings. And we like to feel like we can get someone back because, after all, they hurt us so badly. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we behave that way. Let those things be borne away from you by the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. His desire is to make you like Christ. And believers, listen. If Jesus was in any way like this, how forgiven would we be? If Jesus was bitter every time we sin, if Jesus had that wrathful anger and clamorousness and blaspheming tongue that would just cut us down. No, what do we find about our Savior? He intercedes for us before the Father. There is not one bitter word that blasphemes our good name, in quotes, before his Father from him. Not one. I think sometimes kids get upset with parents because we like to recount the war stories, don't we? Moms and dads will talk about, oh, you'll never believe what my teenager did. You know, you got to tell somebody. You feel that way. And what do teens do? Oh, you're talking about me again. That's not how it happened. You're blaspheming my good name. Try that, teens. Next time you hear your parents talking about you, you're blaspheming my good name, slandering me. Christ never does that. Our Savior has not an ounce of bitterness. There's not a bit of this wrathful anger and clamor. Instead, our Savior says he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's amazing. That is exactly what he requires of us. Verse 32 tells us that. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, body life, forgiving yourselves, even as Christ has forgiven you. Be kind one to another. The word kind is sweet and generous disposition. Sometimes it's described as stout-hearted. In literally, it's related to the bowels of compassion, as the King James Version would normally put it. Having that sense of compassion. You know, when everything's right here, then everything is right in everything else we do. But when you have an upset stomach, how do you act? I don't really want to see you today. I don't feel like moving around too much. The upset stomach kind of takes over, doesn't it? And we become a little sour because our stomach is sour. Well, the terminology of things being right here, compassion for one another, is a terminology that relates to the idea of health and the idea of being at home or being well with one another. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, stout-hearted, compassionate love for one another. This idea of health, the idea of mutual forgiveness, it's really what true Christians behave like. Let me take you back to the book of Colossians, just to look at another passage that picks on these words and shares them a little bit. Colossians 3, it is a passage that we have turned to often when it relates to God's description of the way a church is to behave one with another. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule or umpire in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Believers, wouldn't that be a perfect church? Isn't that the way the church is going to behave in heaven? Yes, absolutely. Until then, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we don't. And his desire is to change us and transform us into the image of his dear Son by being tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How we're to treat one another? I'm going to give you four things that plug in here as we've looked at these words. First of all, there's a rule of thumb. A rule of thumb. What's the rule of thumb for the believer in treating other believers? Be ye kind one to another. That's a pretty good rule of thumb. Most people would call it the golden rule, I guess. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's one way of putting it. But believers, if there's a place where the golden rule applies, it's the local church among God's people. Rule of thumb, Christians, when you're wondering what to do, be kind one to another. Rule of thumb, number one, how we're to behave. Number two, there would be a rule of generosity. Be kind, tender-hearted. Health. What is it that promotes the health of the believers in a local church? Rule of thumb, rule of generosity. Be tender-hearted. There's also a rule of rights. And we find that here in verse 32. Forgiving one another. There's a rule of rights. Why? Because that's what we're commanded to do. Forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven you. It is a commandment from God, a rule of rights. It's something required, and it means when we have been offended, our job is not to be offending back. It is not in the usual word for forgiveness. It's actually the word that Pat was talking about in our Sunday school class today and began telling us about it, charizomenai. Charizomenos is what you're talking about. It's the idea of grace and how we behave to one another. It's not the idea of picking up a burden and removing it or carrying it away. Instead, it's an idea, and an unusual idea, that relates to the idea of doing favor to someone else. To do something agreeable or pleasant, to treat an offending party with kindness. It's doing nice to someone who has offended you. So it's not just the idea of forgiving because you've removed the burden, removed the animus, or removed that which is causing you to be angry. It's actually the idea of displaying favor towards someone who has offended you. Christians, does that sound like what Christ does to you and to me? Yeah. Our sin offended our God. He removed our sin. He forgave us. But how does he behave towards us? Just without bitterness? Without anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking? No, he actually does positive things of good toward us. He behaves in a way that displays favor to the believer. Oh, Christians, our God is gracious. He has forgiven and so requires of us that there is also a rule of rights, and that is that we forgive freely, generously, spontaneously, wholeheartedly, and eagerly. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians get confused when it comes to enemies of the nation. It doesn't mean that Christians are confused and difficult in being able to determine right and wrong. It doesn't mean Christians get confused and countenance evil and sin. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is, in the local church body of Christians and saints, what do we owe one another? There is a rule of rights, and that rule of rights is that we forgive one another quickly, generously, freely. Why? Because we have experienced that from Jesus Christ. That is an incredible blessing. That is what we'll be picking up during our communion service tonight. What does this mean? What does it look like? What other verses share this truth? Rule of thumb, be kind. Rule of generosity, tender-hearted. Rule of rights, forgiving one another. Rule of grace, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It is pure forgiveness, just as Christ forgave. Pure. It is model forgiveness, just as Christ has already forgiven you. And it's also a rule of guarantee, just as God in Christ. When he died on the cross, your sin was paid for, and there's not another need to pay for the sin you'll do tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. Jesus has forgiven your sin. Believers, pure forgiveness, model forgiveness, guaranteed forgiveness. Look at all of what God has done for us. It's amazing, isn't it? During our time of worship, so we give this opportunity for you to worship at the end of our service in the quiet time of prayer. Let me give you some things to think about that relate to an application of what we're seeing in our text of Scripture. Last week we asked the question, are your feelings more important than God's to you? Do you value your feelings more than God's? And this seems to continue built upon this very thought today. When you think in terms of forgiveness and you've struggled with forgiveness and thought about what does this forgiveness look like and you think about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, there are some questions to ask as we think in terms of forgiveness. The questions relate to forgiveness in the what has been a worst hurt in your life. Think of somewhere where you've been hurt by another believer. Is there someone you've had trouble forgiving who's been a believer, a sister, a brother in Christ? Is there somewhere that you've had trouble forgiving? You know, you almost have to stop and ask yourself the question, have you ever cataloged those hurts? Have you ever stopped to say, where am I hurt? Remember the old button that can be pushed? There's a bitterness that's within that you just don't pay attention to until someone just happens to remind you. Begin to catalog where those hurts are. Recognize them for what they are, because they are always laboring behind the scene to find a way of destroying your relationship with a brother and sister in Christ. Catalog those hurts when they come up. And you know what you need to do? You need to act biblically. What does the Holy Spirit want you to do in those hurts that Christians have put upon you? Where does your heart burden? Where does it struggle? What do you wrestle with God? And how do you need to apply then the rule of thumb? Be kind. The rule of generosity, tender-hearted. The rule of rights, forgiving one another. The rule of grace, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Is there someone you need to be forgiving today? Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Take these quiet moments to talk to the Lord about these issues. Our gracious God, we are astounded at the grace that you have displayed and bestowed upon us. You do not hold over our heads wrath, waiting for some opportune moment and day to destroy your children. Your Son does not come before you and complain about how we have been behaving and letting him down. Lord, we're amazed at the high standard to which you call us. May we learn, Father, to be obedient and not grieve your Spirit. May we yield to the dictates of the Spirit upon our conscience and heart. And may we behave biblically and godly in this present world. Lord, we live in a day where bitterness seems to prevail. We live in a day, as Malachi says, where the society seems to call the proud blessed. And those who do wickedness seem to be raised up. We live in a day where it seems that those who tempt God go free. And the righteousness that you have placed within and upon us through your Son causes us to be angry at our day, causes us to struggle and to wrestle with those things which are evil, those ideas, those ideologies that lead unsuspecting souls down a primrose path, focusing only upon this life and not focusing upon that which is to come. The church is called to stand for Christ unreservedly, unabashedly, to stand for Christ in righteousness. Father, you give us this high standard so that we might have a high message. And people will see that our lives back up what we say. Cause us, Father, to be believers who live in light of your forgiveness. And so because you have freely forgiven us, may we learn to freely forgive others. Father, if there's been a cataloging of sin or offense in anyone's mind here, help us to realize that that is part of the flesh. We don't have to live very long on this earth before we have someone that we must forgive. But help us also to realize that it is a sublime thing for the Holy Spirit to call upon us to release and let go and to behave as a godly Christian. I pray that you'll give the courage, the strength, the fortitude, the wherewithal, the ability to obey. And Father, by your grace, may they see it as an act of worship. And may your name be glorified, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.